small sections. Today, we're doing the first part of verse 5 of chapter 2. So if you can, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. What I want to do is this. I want to take it into context, because we've been doing this small portions for a while, and I want you to understand the context of what he says when he does declare, "To whom we did not yield submission for even an hour." I want you to grasp that. So let's back it up to chapter 1, verse 18. I want to read through it so you at least keep the context. So I'm just going to read from chapter 1, 18 all the way to 2, 5. Verse 18 of chapter 1, "Then after 3 years, I, Paul, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And now according to the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." This morning, I want to look at the first part of verse 5. On Wednesday, we'll look at the second part of verse 5. But I want you to understand that as we come here where he says, "Whom we did not yield submission for even an hour," that we understand that these false brethren there of verse 4, these false brothers that we talked about, was like three messages ago. So we're taking small chunks. We talked about this. Those false brethren were literally coming alongside, and they laid lies along truth. And what they did is they were trying to spy out the liberty they had, and they were going to try to bring them into bondage. And so this is what was happening. So Paul, he had gone to Jerusalem. He'd already met with the leadership in order to solidify the, you know, basically the unity and the harmony of the gospel that he had preached there to the churches of Galatia. And as he does so, you know, he just really wants them to say, "Listen, these people came in. They wanted us to compromise. They were bringing in these lies alongside the truth, and what they wanted is they wanted us to leave the truth, and they wanted us to simply bring us into bondage. They wanted us to leave the liberty that is promised through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted us to bring us into this ability of following rules and regulations, feasts and festivals, ceremonial laws, and so literally to put us into a bondage." And of course, we've talked about this before, where they're in Acts 15, "which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear." You know, you couldn't handle this burden. Why are you throwing it upon the Gentiles? And so as we see this, I think it's so important to recognize that what's happening is that there is this word that is being spoken. And the word here is this: do not yield submission, even for an hour. Now, when it says even for an hour, it doesn't mean compromise for 59 minutes. What was happening is the scholars determined this, and I don't know, and I tried to do some research. I couldn't find it when minutes and seconds were there. But what they would do is they would talk about it's the fifth hour, the sixth hour, the seventh hour. They didn't do minutes. And so when they said an hour, what they meant was it was the smallest unit of time that they recognized. So when he says we didn't yield even for an hour, our terminology is, I didn't mean it. I didn't yield for a second. I didn't yield it for a moment. Do you understand? For any amount of time. And this was the smallest unit of time that was known back in those times. So he says, this is the smallest. I don't know what a minute is. I don't know what a second is. Apparently, they didn't have watches. And I don't know why. I would have just looked at my watches. No, you got seconds right here. They didn't have watches. They had sundials. It's kind of hard to carry one on your wrist, figuring out where to turn. So because of that, they just dealt with hours. And so when he says we didn't yield for an hour, it's the smallest unit of time. Just know this, we didn't yield for a moment. That's how you want to word that. And I think it's important to recognize not yielding at all. And because what happens is this, there's a passage, jot it down if you're a note taker. Don't turn there, but I just want to read this to you because in the book of Jude, and so this isn't Paul writing, this is Jude. And he makes this declaration in Jude 1:3. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude, but he says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And then he says this in the next verse, verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and even deny the Lord Jesus Christ." So there was this warning as far as coming and says, listen, I wanted just to say, hey, just embrace your salvation. But I had to say, be careful because there's people that want to rip you off. And I think what a great word for us, isn't it? Embrace your salvation. I want us to embrace what Jesus Christ has done. Let that work be that overwhelming, you know, motive in your heart to love God and to love people. It simplifies it. But what happens is this, people will come in and they want to complicate that truth. They want to literally try to say, you have liberties here, but I want to put you into a bondage. You have a direction that God is leading you to, and other people are trying to put you into bondage. And I want you to know that you come to know the heart of God. And once you know that doctrine and you know it, you know, where it is simply pure, it's unadulterated, and so you have this clarity of the doctrine. Walk it. And when people come in and they try to question it or compromise it, just say, I already know the truth. I know what I'm supposed to walk. And so you do your thing, but I know what God has called me to do. And I won't compromise what he's called me to do even for a moment. And it's important to not say, well, maybe we could do this or maybe we can slide into that. Just keep in mind that what Paul is saying to the church is, listen, we have no compromise. We're not yielding at all. We're standing fast. And so, you know, there's that one, I love the line that the Churchill puts down, you know, never surrender. Don't ever give in. And so I love that heart where you have that one flower sitting there in that asphalt, you know. Don't surrender. Don't give in to what that is. Just let your beauty shine no matter what anyone puts in your path. And I think it's just a great word for us. Don't yield. Don't compromise. Don't surrender what this truth is. And so as we look to this, keep in mind, we do need to be non-yielding and uncompromising when it comes to the truth. And so I want to share with you just a couple of verses. Just kind of jot them down. If you're fast, you could turn to them. The one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. But it says this, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." So again, be steadfast. Don't be movable. Be firm. Don't shift. Don't compromise. Don't say, well, I'll step over here for a moment, and then I'll come back. Don't leave what God has called you to do. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the truth, be brave, be strong." Because what's going to happen is this, you're going to come against opposition. And when you're going to come against opposition, it's important to say, listen, you need to stand in what is true. You need to stand in the things that are solid. When Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, he made this statement in verse 14 and 15. It's an important thing to recognize as Christians where we are. And so he comes to this, he says, listen, that we should no longer be children, and I think it's important that he makes the point, children tossed to and fro. Don't be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Let me read that again, just because there's a lot of great stuff in there. It says, listen, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. One of the things that I have to guard myself is this, is my grandchildren are gullible. You can say, hey, I got your nose when they're young, you know, and you got their nose. I put it back. Feel it, and it's right there. And so it's amazing that you know, kids are kind of gullible. You can say, hey, you know, guess what? I got a quarter from behind your ear, you know. You can do things like that. You can't do that to adults. I mean, if you do, they're poor adults. You know, but I'll be honest with you, there are people who are doing that to adults, not just, I got your nose, but I got this, I got it. They're literally setting up deceit. And we're buying into it. And what happens is this, and I love what Paul does in to the church of Ephesus. He says, listen, if you're being carried away, you're a child. And I'll be honest, you're not a child anymore. You don't have to be carried away. You don't have to go to here and go to here with every wind of doctrine. You're mature enough to know what is true. You're mature enough to say, I'm not going to buy that anymore. And I love the fact when my grandchildren get older, I go, no, you don't. No, you don't. And praise God, but I hope that we as Christians can grow into spiritual maturity, that when people come and they try to get you to go here and get you here, that you can say, no, you know, it's not true. It's deceit. And this is why he says, listen, don't be children, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. When this doctrine comes in and that doctrine comes in, there's a lot of doctrine that comes in. But keep in mind that although it may seem new, it's regurgitated old doctrine. The prosperity doctrine is not new. It's been around forever. All these things are not new. They've been around. He says, it's by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They're thinking, hey, if I can get you to buy into this, I can make bank, and I can be powerful, and I can have my name, and I can do all these things. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You know what? Don't be carried about by winds of doctrine. Just draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. This is the key. Understand who he is, what he's done. Understand the purity of the gospel. And this is where it's so important. Because we do recognize that when it comes to this area, we need to be unyielding when it comes to the purity of the Word of God. And that's what's important. We need to be unyielding when it comes to the purity of the Word of God. Because when we compromise, well, what happens? What happens when there is a failure in not yielding to compromise? Well, do I really have to say it? Adam? Dear Adam, and I love what the Lord said in chapter 2, you know, verses 16 and 17 of Genesis. He says, listen, Adam, you can eat out of every tree in the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Compromise. Do you understand? Do you understand where the first compromise came? The word of God was clear. Don't eat this fruit. Compromise. Maybe a bite. You know, maybe you just handle it. You know, when you do that, when you say, how far can I go without crossing the line? It's harder and harder to not cross the line because the line gets blurred. Well, I've done this. Maybe I can do a little bit more. Maybe I can do a little bit more. Be careful because compromise will destroy. And understand that what happens is compromise comes when we are experiencing things that we don't want to experience. All of a sudden, we begin to think, maybe it's okay to compromise. Let me take you a string of scriptures. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, God had given to Abram a promise that he's going to have this whole generation of people that is going to live. And within this generation, he makes this statement in Genesis 15, verse 13. And I want to read you down into verse 14. He said this. He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and he will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve, I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So we understand exactly what God has said. Your descendants are going to be in a land with strangers. They're going to oppress them, and the oppression is going to be over 400 years. It's going to be that. But don't worry, I'm going to release them. And so we understand that there was this word of God that was sure. In other words, you know, we don't want to believe this, but the scripture says, in this world we will have tribulation. Well, I don't want that promise. I want in this world, I will have only daisies and only, you know, just the good. Why should I have tribulation? Why should it? Well, keep in mind what? This world is sin. There's sin in this world. Adam gave it up. He gave it over to Satan. And he's the prince of the power of the air. He's ruling things. But don't worry. Guess what? Jesus redeemed it back. Now, although he redeemed it back, he said, well, if it's yours, get it. He said, I'll get it in time. Right now, it's on a layaway thing. It's purchased. It's there. I'm just going to pick it up. And I'm going to pick it up in Revelation. I'm going to redeem it all back to me then. But we're patient while God does his work. And so keep in mind that when this happens, that we saw that there in the book of Exodus, now in chapter 3, that we see here that there's a portion where all of a sudden that God comes to the children of Israel and he makes this statement. In verse 3, he makes a statement. Oh, and that's where I've missed it. I was over in the next part of the chapter 3 in my Bible. But in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 of the book of Exodus, the Lord says this, therefore, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and I've come to deliver them. So understand the context. God said, you're going to be in bondage. Here, they're in bondage. And what are they doing in bondage? Save me, save me, save me, save me. The cry is going out. And he hears the cry. And he tells Moses, I've heard the cry, and I'm going to deliver them. And so he says, I have heard them. I know where they are. I've told them where they were going to be before they wound up there. Now they're there. I hear their cry. And then he says in verse 8, so I have come to deliver them. And as he's come to deliver them, all of a sudden we begin to see here that now that he's come in chapter 4, verse 27 through 31, it says this, Exodus 4, 27, and the people, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness, meet Moses. So he went and met him in the mountains of God, and he kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So he did the whole leprosy in the hand thing. He did the whole turn the staff and the snake thing. And like, whoa, he did that in the signs of the people. And verse 31 of Exodus 4 says this, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Sounds good to this point. And I love what happens to this point. But the problem is that's not where it ends. See, that's the problem. They do what? Well, they got the word. We've got that God's coming to save us. But then when we get to Exodus chapter 14, after all of the plagues, after 10 plagues, and including the Passover where the oldest died and Pharaoh lets them go, eventually what begins to happen is this, that they find themselves there at the Red Sea, and there in verse 10 it says this, and when Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? So now they said, remember what we told you. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll tell you what, I know the Bible. And nowhere did they say, when Moses said, hey, let me show you the signs. And they said, no, Moses, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. No, they've been crying out, we're in bondage, we're in bondage. God save us, redeem us. God said, I've heard it, and I come to redeem you. Moses comes with the word with Aaron and said, hey, God heard it, he's come to redeem you, here's some signs. Yes, praise the Lord, they worshiped. And now all of a sudden, what do? Compromise. Did I tell you to leave me there? Did I tell you to leave us back there so we could just serve the Egyptians in bondage? Eat leeks and onions again? Do you understand what happens? Fear brings a long compromise. And you have to understand, it's not just the fear of this physical, but sometimes it's the fear of what? Losing a perceived status. Losing a perceived status also causes us to compromise. Remember, we're going to get into this a little bit later, but there, when we're in the book of Galatians, eventually what happens is this, that there are going to be certain men, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Peter had come to Antioch. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. He was eating with the Gentiles, and they were eating Gentile food while he was eating the Jewish food. And it wasn't a big deal. You know, you put the stuff on your plate, I'll put the stuff on my plate. See, if you can't do that compromise, keep in mind that there are certain times where when I'm sitting down, I'm having meat. There's other people who sit down and I won't have meat, and it's okay. There's some people who say, I want to load up with vegetables, and I'm like, I'm going to load up with meat. You know, and so we have those things, and just keep in mind that what you're okay to do what you want to do, and I'm okay to do what I want to do. And keep in mind that it's necessary for periodically, and keep in mind, I do love vegetables. I don't always eat them, and I don't know why, because I love them. But, it's one of those things. If I have a choice, vegetable or meat, I'm eating meat. And what we see is this, though. Because Peter used to eat with them, when the men from James came and said, no, that's unclean. That's unclean. Now, remember, Peter had already learned from the Lord when he was there in the house of Simon the Tanner when the sheet came down and there was all kinds of four-footed animals and creeping things. And the Lord said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, what I've made clean, let no man call. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It's not common anymore. It's been purified. And if I've done it, you don't have to worry about it. So keep in mind that you can eat with a Gentile if they eat unclean things. Don't worry about it. You can still eat with them, but you yourself don't have to, but you can sit with them and you can eat with them. Well, when the men with James came, said, we got to separate ourselves. And guess what happened? Peter was worried about his reputation. That these Jewish people would say, Peter is an unclean Jew. The bottom line is, guess what? He's really not a Jew anymore other than, he's a descendant of Abraham, but now he's a child of Abraham and he's a Christian. Do you understand that he was compromising? And not only did we see that Peter compromised, but it said in verse 13 of Galatians 2, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Do you understand how the fear of certain things caused men to compromise? That you can have a fear of something going on physically with me. I can have a fear that maybe I'm in danger. And so keep in mind that there are these things where all of a sudden if you are going in a direction that God calls you, that all of a sudden what? People are going to look at you and say, you know what? You're a hater. And to be honest, that's what's happening in our culture right now. That when we look at what the truth of scriptures, all of a sudden they say, well, now you're this kind of a hater and you're that kind of a hater and you're this kind. And what's happened is this. Believe it or not, that when it comes to clubs in schools, that they've made this declaration that you can have any club in the school unless it's a hate club. And what they've done is this, is you can have a club for transgender, you can have a club for homosexuality, you can have for anything you want, but you cannot have a Christian club. Why? Because Christian clubs are haters. That they say you're a hater if someone has this lifestyle. So we don't hate them. We just say the lifestyle sin. I don't have a problem with someone doing what they want to do, but I cannot deny what God says about the practice of the lifestyle. I can love the person and keep in mind that God is the one who says, man, I hate sin. And I'll agree with God that God hates that sin. And so when we looked at, do you understand how there's a compromise? And what happens is because we don't want to be labeled as people who have hate speech, we don't want to be labeled, we begin to compromise. And it's a sad thing when we as a nation, when we as Christians, when we begin to buy into what the world says. When God says marriage is sacred, I hate divorce. We're like, yeah, but that's okay. We're going to just do this because we do this. And when we look to this and where God says about purity in a relationship, it's like, yeah, we're not married, but we're living like we're married. And eventually when we get married, we'll be able to do that. when God says there should be purity, there should be purity. Do you understand? We don't compromise the word of God. But yet, what do? As Christians? We compromise, we compromise, we compromise. And what happens is in the compromises, what we do is this. We think because the people want it that it's okay. And if the church wants us to go in one direction, if the greatest percent of the body wants us to go in that direction, well, let's just go in that direction. And so what happens now is that within churches themselves, there are many churches that now have what? They have female pastors, senior pastors, and they're up there teaching. And yet the scripture says what? I don't want a woman to have that authority to teach doctrine over men. Doesn't mean that they can't know doctrine. Doesn't mean that they can't understand doctrine. Doesn't even mean that they can't teach that doctrine, but they don't want a woman to have teaching doctrine over men. You have men teach the doctrine over the body. And women can teach the doctrine over women. Women can teach the doctrine over children. There's nothing wrong with that. And women can teach you things. Don't make that mistake. There have been a ton of things that I've learned. And so you can have a woman teacher teaching children. You can have a woman professor teaching you, you know, things about that. You can have a woman boss, and it's okay. But doctrinally, the one thing he says, what? You don't have a woman be a teacher over the body. And so it's clear in Scripture. We just deal with that. And so it doesn't mean they're inferior, doesn't mean they're less, just means that God has given a prohibition. I don't allow that in my church. And yet they've allowed that to happen in churches. They've allowed the homosexuals now to say, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be living and practice sin, and I can have a lifestyle that's wrong, and yet I'm going to go, and I'm going to proclaim this gospel. And it's compromised. And I think it's important to recognize that we do not compromise. And what happens, once you yield a little bit, you'll yield a little bit more, you'll yield a little bit more, you'll yield a little bit more. And this is what the people were doing. They were terrified. They were terrified because all of a sudden Pharaoh's armies came, and as Pharaoh's army was coming, they said, listen, why we should have left us alone, that we would have still been in Egypt. Why did you take us? Do you understand the compromise? But the compromise comes often because we're terrified. Now, I do want to share with you one thing. It's important to recognize that there are going to be many times that there are failures in the Word of God. Now, to take a look at just what we're doing, and we're looking already in Exodus, remember now that when you get over to Exodus chapter 32, what happened? Hey, make us a god. So Aaron does what? Give me your gold. I'll make you a calf. Do you understand that's a compromise? God said, I have no other God but before me. And yet, even before the Ten Commandments got there, they already broke them. They're already looking for another God. Make us a God. The amazing thing, if you can make a God, how can the God save you? This is the incredible thing. And so we begin to see that what the compromise is there. The world wants us to compromise. The church tries to get you to compromise. People within the churches try to get you to compromise. And know this. You have to know the Word of God and stay true to that Word of God and don't compromise that Word of God. And so we begin to see, yeah, it's a compromise. Remember there when we were going through Samuel, there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that all of a sudden there was that time where Saul was given a word by God. And as he was given that word by God, he said, I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, everything they own, destroy them. But what do they do? Well, Saul decided to do what? Well, I'm going to keep the best of all of them. I'm going to keep Agag alive. Really? You're going to keep, oh yeah, he's the king. I'm going to keep him alive. Did God say destroy everything except the king? No, but because he compromised the people. Well, if you can keep the best, let's keep the best of the oxen. Let's keep the best of the cattle. Let's keep the best of the sheep. Let's keep the best of things. And remember what happened when it came to that point. It says this in 1 Samuel 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So the word of the Lord, verse 10, came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as the king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Do you understand that all of a sudden he compromised? Now, it seems like a good compromise, right? It's like, hey, you know, God said to destroy it, but we kind of know this is good stuff. We kind of know that, hey, we're going to eat this stuff eventually. Why destroy it? You know, couldn't we use this that God said is gone? Well, understand what he wants is this. I want obedience. Obedience. Give it to the Lord. Sacrifice the Lord. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Do you understand that although this stuff is good, God says there's something that's better? Do you understand? You can think this is good stuff, good stuff, good stuff. And God says, but the better is obeying me. See, when you choose something that's not the best, what are you doing? Compromising? And this is where God is so clear. And so we see here, it was just one of these things where all of a sudden, here's God. He wants, you know, the obedience. He wants you to walk according to his word. But they compromise. They compromise. And even when we take a look at just the kings, remember David's son Solomon? And I want you to recognize this portion. If you can, you could turn there. I'm going to just read a couple of verses to you in 1 Kings chapter 11. It begins this. And I love the way that the Holy Spirit opens up this word because it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, chapter 11 begins with the word but. You know there's a problem. You know there's going to be an issue. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, and from the nations whom the Lord has said for the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. God said, don't go there. He said, oh, but I love it. I love them. And it's okay to, you know, it's just a little compromise, right? And how is love a compromise? How is loving someone a compromise? Well, keep in mind, you can kind of see the compromise in verse 3. It says this, that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 1,000 women. Love. I wonder. But do you notice what happens? What happened was this. These women that he was called not to do, the women who would guide his heart in worship to the Lord, he said what? I'm going to compromise. This is why God says, don't be unequally yoked. Because they're going to turn your hearts away from God. From a wife and a husband that leads each other to the love of God and the worship of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our marriage, in all that we do. Can we glorify him? Can we look to his word and say, how do we glorify him in the roles that he's given to us as husband and wife? How do we glorify him as parents? How do we glorify him as grandparents? How do we glorify him as friends? Do you understand? How do we glorify him as brothers and sisters in the church? And all of a sudden, he was compromised. And he was a compromise. He said this. So we see that his hearts will turn away. He says, be careful because our hearts will turn you away. And it says this, verse 4 of 1 Kings 11. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab on the hill that is east of Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, and he burned incense and he sacrificed to their God. And now verse 9. We see the list of compromise after compromise after compromise after compromise as these women led his heart away from the Lord. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 11, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And so what does he do? Exactly that. His son Rehoboam comes on the scene. And when his son Rehoboam comes on the scene, we see one of the greatest truths about compromise. And this is what happens. Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, right next to where you're looking at. But I want you to understand that there is a truth when it comes to compromise is this. Knowing when to compromise. You have to understand, you do not compromise when you know the purity of the heart and the doctrine of God. You do not compromise in that. But what happens is this. We just say, well, Pastor Lowell said I shouldn't compromise, and this is what I feel I should do, and I'm going to do it. Well, now I'm going to correct that. Just in case you were going to use that line, the whole message was don't yield, don't surrender, don't compromise. Don't compromise the purity of the Word of God. Don't compromise His heart, because when you're off, now you need to repent and compromise. Now you need to relent. Because what happens is this. When we're there in 1 Kings chapter 12, all of a sudden now we begin to see, and I want to share this with you, it declares this. Rehoboam chapter 12 verse 1 of 1 Kings went to Shechem, and all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And it happened when Jeroboam of Nebat heard that he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been his dwelling in Egypt, and they sent him and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which is put on us, and we will serve you. So they're asking here Rehoboam to do one thing. Rehoboam, would you be a servant leader? Now, I don't know about you, but what do you know in Scripture about being a servant leader? Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he, being God, not considered robbery to be equal with God, he took the form of a man. And he served, he served, he served. And then even as a man, he literally served to the point of death, dying on the cross. He served. It's a servant leadership. And Jesus said, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? What? Be the servant of all. He teaches in Scripture servant leadership. And so what happens is this, that the people are saying, listen, your father, he got a lot done, but he really burdened us. Would you be a servant leader? Now notice what they say. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 12, he says, listen, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burden of service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. You become a servant to us, and we'll serve you. You put us upon your heart. You put us upon your shoulders, and you help carry us, and we'll help carry you. There's going to be this mutual. And he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam, verse 6, consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. Now, here's a problem. He didn't consult God yet. He consulted the elders. He consulted the older people while he... who stood before Solomon while he lived, and he said, how do you advise I should answer the people? And they spoke to him, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Incredible. He gave them the biblical principle, be a servant leader. I love that. But here's the problem. Verse 8, he rejected their advice. And then he goes to the young men. These young men who are like, man, you're the king. You're the man now, and you can just do everything. And what they're trying to slack. They're trying to slack. They're trying to say that you shouldn't rule like a mighty king, that you should rule like a patsy. And so what they do is this. They say, no, the young men who had grown up with him, verse 10, spoke, says, this is how you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you should say that my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's waist. Now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. You think my father was tough? Man, just wait till I get on the throne. Incredible. And you know what, when he answered? He answered the same as his friends told him, his peer group. He didn't want to look bad to his peer group. He didn't want to look weak to the peer group. He didn't want to be a servant leader according to a biblical principle. He wanted to be a tough guy. Demanding, serve me, serve me, serve me. It's amazing, and I've counseled many a husband into this passage who says, my wife should submit to me. And I'm like, why don't you be a servant leader? I'll tell you what, you become a servant leader, she'll have no problem coming in and undergirding you in the ministry that God has called you to do. You demand this, and I'll guarantee you, they're going to split. They're going to split. And guess what happens? 10 tribes, we're out of here. We're out of here. Do you understand what happened with compromise? Is the people said, listen, you think that you're going to do this? Well, in your compromise, we're done. We're done. And so keep in mind that God will deal with compromise, and so will people. They will too. There comes a lot of time when the Word of God comes and the Word of God directs. And when the Word of God directs, we compromise. And it comes to the point where if you come to the point of compromising and not repenting, guess what? I've got to let you go. I've got to let you pursue what you're going to do, because I got to still stay pure to the Word of God. I got to stay pure to what He's called me to do. And so I can, you know, pray for you. I can do this, but I can't fellowship in a point of compromise. And the Word of God is pretty clear on this. Because if you begin to say, hey, I'm just going to compromise a little bit with these friends, a little bit with these friends. And so keep in mind, I'm not saying you can't have non-believers, but what I'm saying is you don't compromise with those non-believers. We have friends that are non-believers, but we still hold fast. They know we love the Lord. They know Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we still proclaim those things. And they love that about us. And yet they're non-believers. And that's okay. They haven't come to that place of surrender yet. And you know what? I don't mind that. Because why? They're doing what sinners do. And it's okay. And they can do what sinners do. And we will do what Christians do. And we accept them and they accept us. And they love us and we love them. But at the same time, we won't compromise on certain things. So you can use the language you use. I won't. I'll use the language that I use. And I won't compromise. And as we look to this, I think it's so important, because that's what Solomon did. I'm going to have this wife and this wife and this wife. You have all these relationships. You've got to be careful. Don't do that if they draw your heart away. If your heart isn't strong, don't go there. If your walk isn't solid, don't go there. But if your walk is solid, guess what? Lead them to the Lord. It's important. And this is where that strength comes, and this is where the Lord comes in. I think it's so important. Be careful, because there comes a time when you should be compromising. What? When you're in error of the Word of God. Then compromise. Don't, well, I'm going to just, here's what God says, I'm going to stand firm in that. Oh, really? Remember now, all of a sudden, the enemy came to Jesus and said, hey, the Word of God says, the angels are going to be given charge over you, lest you dash in front of you, jump off the building. Well, I'm going to do that because, hey, wait a second now, because the balance of God's Word says what? Listen, don't tempt the Lord your God. Do you understand? Be careful that you don't try to say, I'm going to stand on one part of the Word and not compromise, because God says, this is it, this is it, this is it. And I'll tell you what, I've counseled many a husband who said, my wife must submit, my wife should submit. And it's like, well, wait a second, what kind of leader are you? Now keep in mind that the people who were saying what, remember when the early church, the rulers were saying, that God said, hey, listen to your rulers. And they were saying what? You can't preach the name of Jesus. And they said, what? Well, you tell me, is it better to listen to God or you? And if you're compromised, I'm walking what God said. And I'll be honest, I will tell a wife, if they are compromised, you need to do what God says. And so it'll be one of those things, guide them back in love to the Lord through your obedience and your love and your grace. And I think it's so important that those are the things that when that is what leads you, you come back to the Lord. And you come back and you repent. And you give your heart back to the Lord. And you begin to walk what He teaches you. But it's important to know when to not compromise. Do you understand? You don't compromise when you're in sin. You don't say, well, I'm not going to compromise because now all of a sudden I think this is truth. Be careful. Now you have to compromise. Now you need to repent. And so it's important to regularly knowing when to compromise, knowing that I'm pure with God, I know His heart, I know not to compromise. It's important. But I want to share with you the beauty of what happens to those who find success in not compromising. I was blessed because I was going to use this reference And then, of course, my assistant uses it during his message. And he stole it from me. I don't know how he got it, but he did. And he made a reference. He took my, he stole my reference from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what's amazing is this. Keep in mind that, what happens is that in Hebrews 11 verse 7, God told Noah, build an ark. And this is the dimensions. And what if Noah said, you know, that's going to be hundreds of years, Lord. Can you give me something I can do in 30? Why do I have to do this for like 100 plus years to build this ark? I'm getting old here now. You know, let's build a smaller boat. You know, just something for me and my family. Do you understand how Noah didn't compromise? What would have happened if Noah would have compromised? When he says in verse 8 to Abraham, he says, I want you to, he obeyed when he did what? When he was called by God to go to a place which he would receive an inheritance. I want you to go to promised land, Abraham. What if Abraham says, no, I don't want to go there. I just want to stay here at Ur. He says, no, leave that. He says, God said, get out of here. You got to go to this land. This is going to be your inheritance. You understand how he couldn't compromise? He couldn't go halfway? God wouldn't allow him to compromise. Eventually, he comes to the point where now he walks in the place where God has called him. And it's just so important to see here, this is what God desires to do. And then, in verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So they didn't compromise. Hey, you know, give up your children, let them die. Not this one. Oh, no, not my child. My child is going to be blessed. My child. Do you understand how these people in the hall of faith, that they come to the point where all of a sudden they're not going to compromise. They are not going to compromise. And I think it's so important that we begin to see here that where the word of God comes and the word of God directs. So I want you to see that what happens is this, that Moses is told by the Lord. And as God comes to Moses, there in the book of Exodus, we've kind of covered this already a little bit, but there comes to the place where all of a sudden that God begins to direct Moses. And it's during the plagues. Now, if you remember during the eighth plague, just prior to the eighth plague, what happens here, we're in Exodus chapter 10. And in Exodus chapter 10, we begin to see that God gives these words through Moses now to Pharaoh. And just prior to the eighth plague, this is what happens. He says this in Exodus 10, verse 3 and 4. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and he said, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Ta-da. That's it. And eventually what happens is let my people go that they may serve me. And then he says this in verse 4, or else if you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I'll bring locusts on your territory. So what happens? Well, what happens is this. Eventually, there in verse 6, he says, then they shall fill your houses and the house of all your servants, the house of all the Egyptians, which neither you nor your fathers have seen since. And they were on the earth to this day, and eternity went out from the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh servants, verse 7, said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go. Do you see that there in Exodus 10, 7? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Let the men go. What did God say? Let my people go. Do you understand? It's like the guys can go. Let the guys go, but we're going to keep the women, the children, and all the livestock. And guess what? Compromise. The men will go, then the men will do their thing, and all of a sudden, so because they didn't do that, because they said we're not going to compromise, so Moses and Aaron brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord, your God. Who are the ones that are going? So he said, who's going? And Moses says, we will go with our young, our old, and with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold the feast of the Lord. We're taking it all. Do you understand? He's made this statement. We need to take it all. We're having this feast to God. We're going out to go before the Lord. And all of a sudden, this is what happens. Verse 10. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. not so. Now go, you who are men, and serve the Lord. Do you understand? He says, guys can go. So what happens? Locusts. The eighth plague, locusts. And then all of a sudden, we begin to see that's not good enough, that all of a sudden, now we begin to see, he says, okay, you can bring the men only, but then in verse 24, what happens is this. The Pharaoh then calls Moses just prior to this ninth plague, and he says this. He said, go and serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. So now he says, now you can bring your wives and your children. You can bring them. But don't bring the livestock. And guess what? Next plague, darkness. Do you understand how Moses here, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. And it's so important to recognize that what happens is we need to make sure that we as Christians, we do not compromise. The children of Israel are going to come into the promised land. All of a sudden, they send out the spies. 10 of them comes back with a horrible report and say what? We got to compromise. We can't go in. We can't fight. They're giants in that land. We can't do what God called us to do. And all of a sudden, we begin to see that this is that compromise. And eventually, in Numbers 14, when we see in verse 13 and 14, here's all of a sudden, now Joshua and Caleb, and so we see here, it says this. Verse 6 of Numbers 14. He said, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had slipped out over the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land, and if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, only do not rebel. You know, don't compromise. And so we see that they would not listen, and they begin to compromise. And so all of a sudden, there's compromise, there's choice, but yet there was warnings, don't compromise, don't compromise, don't compromise. And it's important because what happens is this, the world is going to want you to compromise. The world is going to try to get you to compromise. And over, this is what the world wants you to do. They want you to not do what God calls you to do. And there's going to be this compromise, compromise, always this thing, compromise. In the book of Nehemiah, if you're familiar with what happens, that there, Nehemiah is building a wall. He's trying to restore the city of Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah comes, it says this in chapter 6, and beginning in verse 2 and 3, it says this. All of a sudden, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono. But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers saying, listen, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, and why should I leave and go down to you? They're like, listen, Nehemiah, come and meet with us. Come meet with us. In other words, don't do the work. Stop the work. Compromise. Come meet with us. And he goes, listen, I'm busy doing the work. Isn't that the greatest thing that you can share as a Christian, as someone who wants to compromise? I can't do that. Why? I'm busy doing what God called me to do. I'm just doing what he called me to do. And I want to worship God with my life. And I think it's so important to begin to see. And then all of a sudden, then they want him to compromise again, and they want to compromise again. And over, we begin to see that there in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, verse 5, Sanballat sent his servant to me, and he said, hey, the fifth time with an open letter saying, hey, it's reported that you guys are going to be rebellious. And you know what? He says, and we're going to send this letter to the king. You guys have always been rebels. You're going to be rebels. You're going to do it. And he just says in verse 8, it's not true. You understand? He's not worried about them spreading lies. You can say anything you want about me, and that's fine. You can say I'm a hater, but guess what? If you really listen to the message, I'm telling you to do what? Love God and love people. And be pure to his word. Do you understand? It is not. I don't want you to hate people. I want you to love people. But understand, when someone is in sin, be honest. And before you confront them and beat them with the Bible, pray for them. That your heart is loving them. That you come as the Lord does, where it's his goodness that leads man to repentance. That you come and you make sure that you wash, that God deals with the planks in your own eyes, that you can use the word of God to gently wash the specks out of your brother's eye. That's how you deal with it. And we should come with compassion. We can come to this because only God is the judge. We're not the judge. And I think it's so important to look to that. And so when it comes to these areas of compromise, just be careful, because there's always this desire to compromise. Daniel, book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, what? Compromise. Just bow down just once, and then you're fine. Wait, I'm not bowing down at all. He said, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm not bowing down at all. And so I love what they say. When he came and he says, listen, you got to answer the king. And you say, okay, just a little compromise here, okay, guys? Just do it once. And all of a sudden, he said, look, we don't even have to answer you. I don't have to think about how I answer you. I love what they said. If this is the case, if we're going to die, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, okay? He said, listen, God may not save me through the fire, but I'm still not going to serve you. Do you understand? He's going to bring me to him. I'll serve him. I'm not going to serve you, and I won't compromise in saying I'm going to serve you in a way that God says not to. I love the fact that these men were willing to do what? I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you're going to threaten me with. I'm not going to compromise. Daniel himself, as we look a little further in the book of Daniel, remember what happens in Daniel 10, or Daniel 6, is that whole thing about what? The lions. And in Daniel 6, verse 10, he makes that statement. He didn't even yield to the threat of the death in the lion's den. He still went up to his room. He prayed. He still prayed. And I think it's so important that when it comes to this portion of scripture that we begin to see that is so necessary here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, whom we did not yield submission even for an instant. Brothers and sisters, let me exhort you this morning. Do not yield to a compromise that you know that is clearly, clearly, clearly in opposition to the clear teachings of the Word of God. Don't give in to that. Because if you begin to do one compromise, I will guarantee you, you will go to the next compromise, and you will go to the next compromise, and you will go to the next. Because it's like, well, how did I get here? Let me tell you how you got there. Baby steps. A little step away, a little step away, a little step away, a little, and all of a sudden, how did I get here? How did I get so far away? So what I'm going to counsel you is this. Take baby steps to the Lord and to the Lord and to the Lord and to the Lord. And when the enemy says, hey, compromise, compromise, just tell the enemy, I'm busy. I'm busy serving my Jesus. I'm busy doing the things that I know that his Spirit through his word has directed me to serve him and bring glory to him. And I do not want to compromise. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the clarity of the teaching. To know the balance. To know that there are dangers when you compromise. We build golden calves that we begin to think, oh, just to sacrifice this great stuff. All these things that the enemy deceives us that we can do these things and compromise. And literally thinking that they are our good. And yet we compromise. Constantly just compromising and having relationships with people that literally, Lord, draw us away. It doesn't mean that we can't have those, but we can't draw near. We can't do the things they do. We need to separate in those things. Because your word of God said what? Well, all these people used to do things. You used to do things, but such were some of you. We don't do those things anymore. And so we see your heart, Lord, and we want to recognize that we don't want to compromise. But at the same time, we don't want to be foolish to say, I'm not going to compromise when I'm in sin either. Then I do need to change my ways. I do need to change when my heart and my belief of your scriptures in error and your word of God and your Spirit teaches me I'm in error. I cannot stand fast and be firm when I am in sin. But when I'm in your word, and led by your Spirit, I know it's true, and I know it's pure, and that I want to be unyielding. Let the letters flow. Let people say what they may. Let them try to compromise and to deceive and do everything they can, like Nehemiah, to stop the work, stop the work, stop the work. And that's the enemy. Stop serving the Lord. Stop serving the Lord. And yet we just want to stay faithful to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for Paul. We thank you for his word, because he would not yield submission for even a moment, because that compromise would have destroyed the entire church, would have destroyed the entire church. The truth of the gospel would have been a half-truth.
And so teach us these things. Show us to be firm in you, but show us only to be firm in the purity of the doctrine of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.